Good evening, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. We are back in our lesson series we've been in for the past few weeks, kind of dealing with like the eternal work of the church, and really the Christ or God, Christ's eternal work. Meet back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look at that quickly, but the majority of the time that we spend this evening is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 through 21. Okay? All right. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, O God, this evening for who you are. We acknowledge you, God. Heavenly Father, we reverence you. We extol you. We worship you, O God. Father God, because you are holy and you are high. God, there's none like you. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You are omnipresent. God, you are perfectly qualified to be God. Heavenly Father, because there's no one else qualified to love us the way you've loved us. Heavenly Father, to your forbearance, your patience, Lord God, how you put up with us. Lord God, you said in your word, Lord God, that it was in due time, that while we were yet still without strength, in due time, that was the right time. Heavenly Father, in due time, you died for the ungodly. Heavenly, no one else would do that. You said it even in your word. You said, scarcely would one die for a righteous man, even peradventure, or at least even least likely or less likely would one die for a good man. And we were none of those, O God, but you commended your love toward us, O God. You sent your love searching for us while our backs, Lord God, our position, we were turned against you, O God. But Lord God, you loved us, O God, at that point. You commended a love while we were yet still sinners. And we thank you, O God. There's nothing we could ever do to repay you, O God. And we're grateful, Lord God, that out of your grace, because of your grace, you're not looking for us to pay you back, but O God, you're looking for fellowship. You did it, Lord God. Heavenly Father, that you might redeem us unto yourself. We are the apple of your eye. And we thank you, O God. We thank you, Lord God, for being the very object of your love and your affection. And Lord God, help us, O God, to know that love, that Lord God, we might love you in return. Break our hearts, O God, that we might see, Heavenly Father, this wonderful plan of redemption, O God, and respond in love. Lord God, help us right now to seek you, to search you, O God, as our everything. Lord God, that you might just continue to validate and fulfill us, O God, in you, O God. You said in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. O God, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord God, our desire is to live in your presence. Heavenly Father, so just reveal yourself to us, O God, even in this time, this Bible study, we commend this time unto you. Heavenly Father, that you might reveal yourself to us, that you might draw us closer. Heavenly Father, that you might overwhelm us, O God, in your love and your grace. Heavenly Father, that we might be utterly compelled, convinced, O God, and persuaded of you and nobody but you, O God. Lord God, be the very object of our love and affection, O God. Heavenly Father, just have your way with us in this time. Crucify my flesh. Heavenly Father, what I think, O God, how I feel. Heavenly Father, Lord, what I think is foolishness in comparison to your wisdom, O God. So I submit and subject to you right now, O God, that you might have your way in this Bible study, Lord God. Please teach us, O God. Heavenly Father, teach us right now and edify us, O God, through thy word and thy spirit, Lord God. Heavenly Father, that you might get glory out of our lives. We thank you. We praise you, O God. We extol you and we worship you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. So our focus scripture tonight is the same that it's been the past few weeks. This is the last lesson in this series. We're going to finish it out tonight. So Ephesians 2, verse 10, and we're just going to read verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And, you know, we've been talking for the last, you know, 3-4 weeks or so about the eternal work, you know, the eternal work of the church. But really, it's God's eternal work. This is the work of eternity, right? And what we mean by that is, you know, the work that God has foreordained, the work that he established his will and his desire for his purpose to be manifest and played out even before the foundation of the world, right? In the book of Acts, he talks about the predetermined counsel, and that really is referring to the predetermined will of God. The counsel was himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? Is the counsel, and it was their desire to save us. But really, that's the means. But his great desire was really for fellowship, was to create a people made for fellowship, people for him to love on, right? For there to be a love relationship. And that's been the aim and the goal since the very foundation of the world. And we hear it, right? We hear it, and we heard it articulated in the book of Genesis in the very beginning, when he said simply, "Let us make man in our own image," right? Genesis 1:26. That was always the plan, always the goal, for the purpose of fellowship, for the purpose to love on us, right? For him to have an object, right? To demonstrate and to lavish his love and affection on. We've talked about it a million times. Proverbs 8, he's saying the same thing, right? He's talking about from the wisdom of God, or the word of God, the will of God from the very beginning. He said, "I was with him," right? "I was by his side." This is the word speaking. As he created everything, and after they created everything, they basked in the glory, right? They gloried and rejoiced, he said, in the habitable parts of what they've created. But his joy, right, and his rejoicing was with the sons of men. So out of all the things out of all of God's creative power, right, everything that he spoke into existence, his masterpiece, his greatest joy, his greatest creation was us. It was us. And this is what Paul is referring to here in this Ephesians 2:10. He says, "For we," it's us, "we are his workmanship," right? We are the craftsmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. We're the craftsmanship made and molded in the likeness of Jesus Christ, created in Christ Jesus, right? Unto good, well, we'll get to the unto good works. Created in Christ Jesus. That's what, "Let us make man in our own image," created in the likeness of Christ, right? And that was his declaration. That was the declaration over all of eternity. That was him articulating, right, the plan that had been, what had been agreed upon from the beginning of time, from eternity past. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit agreed on this thing. And we talked about it. We're not going to get into it deeply today, but we got to know, we got to understand the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, and how God, and that omnipresence just doesn't mean that God is everywhere. What it really means is that all things are in the presence of God. All things are before God, right? He sees all things, all of creation, all of time, all of space, all of these things are before God. So when God speaks, when he speaks, when the voice of God or the word of God speaks, it speaks over all of time. It speaks over all of creation. It speaks over everything. God is not bound by time like we are, right? Right now, we're having this conversation. We're having this Bible study. I'm running my mouth right now at 7:19 p.m. Eastern time. I'm bound by that, right? I'm speaking in that time. I'm not omnipresent like God, who stands outside of time. And when he speaks over all of time, from the beginning of time through eternity future. His word speaks over all of that, right? And so when he says, "Let us make man in our own image," he wasn't saying that on, you know, day one of time. He was saying that over all of eternity, right? And that's the lens from which we have to understand, right, the word of God, right, and its scope, in the full scope of the word of God, and in the fact that it transcends time. So when God speaks, he's not speaking from a limited position. You understand what I'm saying? He's not speaking through the limitations of time and space. He's speaking over all of time and space. So when he says, "Let us make man in our own image," he's not just speaking at the point of creation. He's speaking at the point of redemption. He's at the point of what Christ has done at the cross, and at the point of his return to come and get us back. And at the point of over all of eternity, when we're going to live for him, live with him throughout all of eternity in paradise. That's the holiness of God. That's the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. So that's what we mean when we talk about the eternal work of God, right? Because the eternal work spans over all of eternity, right? And that eternal work started before time was. That eternal work was always with God, because it's the very will of God, right? It's the word and the working of God. The Bible says God works all things in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. So his will is eternal, right? That's why it's the predetermined counsel or the predetermined will of God. And so it's eternal because it was with God from the very beginning, right? It was with him from the very beginning. His will, his mind, his thought, his intentions were a part of him. And that's what John means when he says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, even from the very beginning. There was nothing created," right? What does he say? That there was nothing in verse 3. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So this is like this God's will, God's Word existed with him from the very beginning, before he even leveraged it to create all things, right? His will was with him. And then what he did, he manifested his will by speaking, "Let there be," and there was, in all things. And that's what Paul even talks about in Hebrews when he said he holds all things together by the word of his power. That's the authority of the word or the will of God being manifest through God articulating his will and what he wants. And his will is the basis, right? And the foundation, and really the substance of the eternal work of God that started at the beginning, continued, right? And culminated at the cross with Christ Jesus, right? And then continues through us in our everyday lives. So it was the and I'm, you know, basically just kind of recapping the work that he did for us, the work that he's doing in us, right, is where we spend a lot of time at. And then what we're going to focus on now is the work he's doing through us. And that's eternity. That spans eternity, right? Because from that time all the way up till now, God is manifesting himself through his children, right, to do the work. That's what it, the he who has begun a good work, right, shall complete it until the end, right? That's the will of God being manifest, being his work in us, and the work being manifest through us. And it's so critically important, right, that eternal work that we describe, which is the very word of God, the will of God, was manifest in flesh through Christ Jesus, right? St. John chapter 1, we quoted verses 1 through 3, and then he says a little bit later on, somewhere around verse 10, 12, 14, somewhere around there, he says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's part of the work that he did for us, right? But the work that he's doing through us is the same, right? Because the word is being made flesh and dwelling among people, right? And people will behold the glory of God. How? Through us. Because of the work he's doing in us. And that work that he's doing in us, making, shaping, conforming us to the likeness of Christ, right, being manifest through us, right, to affect and impact other people. That's the glory. The glory is Christ's life being manifest through us to impact other people, right? That's why when he talks about it in Ephesians chapter 3, right? And he talks about it in Colossians chapter 1, right? Ephesians chapter 3, he says, here we go. And verse 14, he says, for this cause, and this we dealt with this a couple of Bible studies back, right? I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, listen, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, right? We've talked about this, right? The riches of his glory is Christ, that he would grant us according to the riches of his glory, that we might be strengthened on the inside, through the presence or the life of Christ, living or doing the work in us, regenerating himself, right? Conforming us to the very likeness of, to the very likeness of Christ. And that's why he says in the next verse that Christ may dwell or live, right, in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. So the glory is Christ's life. And he says the same thing. We talked about it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, right? Verse 27, to whom God would make known or reveal, right, what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, the riches of his glory, the riches of his glory, what? Which is what, y'all? Christ in you and me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what we're referring to when you talk about his workmanship. When we're talking about we're created in Christ Jesus, we're what he's done and what he's doing in us, the continual working of the master craftsman to shape us and to mold us in the likeness of Christ. Listen, he's not like a craftsman who has a piece of wood or clay who is working on it externally, right? No, Christ doesn't work from the outside in. Christ works from the inside out. He's in us. He's in this. He's in this. He's living and dwelling in this, shaping and molding it from the inside so that his life might be made manifest externally so that people might see him. Because the true work, right? The true guts of it all, the true heart of the matter is really around what's happening on the inside of us. And so that's what Christ is dealing with, because, and my father used to say it all the time. He said, man, you can front and you can fool people for so long, but eventually what's on the inside is going to come out. And that's why God's got to deal with the inside. And we spend so much time worried about what we look like on the outside, right? When it's not sustainable, right? I can't fix myself up from the outside, right? And people spend, and we talked about it last week, all this money trying to fix up the face, right? Fix up other body parts to try and look like something. And the inside is just as rotten and messed up as it can be. And God wants to deal with the inside. He wants to deal with the part of us that's going to live forever. That's the spirit, right? And so he's reshaping and molding us in the likeness of Christ from the inside out, right? That we may truly show forth the glory of God, and others might come to know Christ Jesus, right? And that's that work he's doing in us is producing fruit. Right, is producing something in us, right, so that fruit can be produced externally, right, and people come to Christ. And that's what this 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 is really all about. And that's what we'll spend the next 20 minutes or so dealing with here. He says in verse 18, all things are of God. Listen, all things are of God. What things are of God? What things? Everything. He's talking about in pertaining to us, all things are of God, right? Because look at what he just got done saying. He says in verse 17, therefore, on the basis of everything that he said before that verse, right? The love of Christ constraineth us. We must fall in love, right? Our hearts must be convinced that we thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead. Now I'm ready to submit and surrender my life because I've been overwhelmed by the love of God, right? And now I'm convinced, I'm compelled, I'm persuaded. Lord, I trust you wholly and completely. Lord, I give you access to the deep, to the hidden parts in my life, that you may start the regenerating process to deal with the old principles, the lying principle, right? The part of me that was hoodwinked by the devil, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, deal with all of that stuff. That's why he loved us the way that he loved us, because in order for us to truly submit and surrender our heart to him and give him access to the things that we keep closed off to the rest of the world, we must be wholly convinced, amen, that he loves us, that we can trust him, and that he's qualified and capable to address the issues and the matter of our hearts. That's why he went to the cross. Because if he just would have said, I'm God, trust me to do a work in you, we wouldn't do it. Because some of us see the cross and we still have not trust him completely, right? So he had to show us. He showed us a love. He compelled a love while we were yet still in our sin to convince us that he's trustworthy. Listen, and that's a holy love. Who in the world would do something like that? Nobody. But he did it for us. That's how much he loves us. That's why, listen, as believers, we ain't got to walk around with the spirit of doom and gloom and hopelessness and helplessness and depression and, you know, all these conditions of the mind. because those are conditions of an unvalidated spirit, right? No, God's loved us in order to validate us, that we might be affirmed in him, that we can walk with our heads up high. Doesn't matter. And that's why we've got to get past the things that we see and we hear and we feel and how we think and what somebody's done and how these things affect us. We've got to be reassured in our fellowship with God. That's why the word of God is so important. That's why, listen, we cannot ignore the word of God. We can't come to church Sunday after Sunday, be involved in ministries and auxiliaries and doing all this work of the church and not be in the word of God. There should be more people in Bible study than anything else. Listen, because this is how important the word of God is. We need the word. We need the word because the word of God is the genesis. It's the subject. It's the content. It's the object of our faith. It's the only thing of substance that our spirit or our faith can even ever grab hold of. It's the only thing. There's nothing else in us that's a part of us, right? That's able and capable of truly receiving and grabbing hold of the word of God and holding on to it. Everything else is wired against it. That's why he says in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God, right? It's not subject to the law or the word of the will of God. And neither it can't be. So everything else in us, right, is working in rebellion to the word of God. And it's the Spirit of God upon salvation that takes hold of the word of God. The word is the sword of the Spirit. It's the primary weapon and tool of the Spirit to do what? To pull down strongholds, cast down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against our knowing who God is, against our agreement with God, against our fellowship with God. It brings us into agreement and helps and assists our faith to grab hold of this fellowship with God. That's why we can't ignore the word. The word of God is the most important thing that we have. And I'm telling you right now, y'all, I'll start with myself because I don't want to offend nobody. If I'm not committed to the word of God, I have no business working in the church. Whether it's preaching or sweeping the floor, I have absolutely no business. Because it's the word of God is the linchpin. It's the linchpin between because it's Christ. And the purpose of our salvation is Christ. And that's why I thank God for the Spirit and him laying on the heart of Pastor Wright that our fasting and our consecration time in this month and our prayer meeting would be focused around seeking God for God. Because guess what, y'all? And we said it in the prayer last night, outside of him, there's nothing. There's nothing. We can't ask outside of him. We can't obtain outside of him. It's him. It's in him that we live. It's in him that we breathe and move and have our very being. It's all about Christ and nothing else. And he is our fulfillment. He's our everything. And if we're not seeking him as our everything, if we're not seeking him as our only thing, then we're going to fail. We're going to fall flat on our face and we're going to miss it. And we're going to miss the whole boat. We're going to miss it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is the kingdom, y'all? The kingdom is our position in God. It's our fellowship, right? It's, listen, in every single kingdom, what do you have? You have a king and you have subjects. He's the king. Where's his subjects? He's a loving king and a loving father and wants to lavish that love on his subjects. And he wants to bless us and fulfill us and validate us and affirm us and secure us and keep us. This is his great desire. This is a wonderful kingdom. And we have to seek that kingdom first. What he's really saying, seek ye the kingdom of God only, and his righteousness. That's the only part, his righteousness, what he says is right. His will, the wonderful thing about it is he wants better for us than we want for ourselves. And his righteousness, and he'll add everything that we need above what we need, above what we could ask, above what we can think or conceive. That's the God that we serve. That's our Father. That's what he wants and his desire. And when we recognize that and fall in love with him and trust him, and then we've submitted ourselves for him to have his way in us and through us, then he starts to do a marvelous work in us, because we say it all the time. Listen, y'all, God did not save you to come to church, to sit and listen to sermons, to serve on auxiliaries, so that we could go out and live our best life in this world. That's not what salvation is even about. Can you believe it? That's not what salvation is about. Salvation is about you and him, me and him, us and him, period. That's what, and everything else is a tool and a lever to get us there. And too many of us have made the church or the religious experience the center of our salvation. And those people are at risk of Matthew 7:23, right? We know what Matthew 7:23 says. Remember that, right? And many shall come before me and talk about all the stuff we did in church, talk about all the stuff we did in the name of religion. And they took it even a step further. All the stuff we did in your name. Just because we do it in his name don't mean it's his work. It's not his work unless he's in us, doing the work in us, and he's doing it through us. And that's why he told them, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I don't know you." Because our fellowship is predicated upon the Father seeing the life of Christ in us. And that's why we can't, and that's why it's more than just coming to church and doing the church thing. No, man, this is about our life being surrendered that he might have his way through us. That's the salvation. That's this salvation thing. That's the salvation thing. And he puts a desire in us to seek him. If we're saved, there's a desire. Listen, we ain't perfect. We fail. We make mistakes. We've sinned. Absolutely. That's not what I'm pitching. What I'm pitching is fellowship. You know why? Because in his presence, no flesh shall glory in the presence of a holy God. If it's all about fellowship with him, he's going to work out the rough spots. He's going to work out where we fall short. We'll never stay where we're at. We're going to be on this continuum of growth and development of him, because he's continually, if we're truly about this thing, if we're truly saved, he's going to place a desire in our heart not to get better. Listen, and that's the thing. It's not about getting better. Don't get me wrong. That's part of the result. We will get better. But my aim is not to get better. My aim is Christ. My aim, I've got to have tunnel vision for him and trust him to do the rest. He'll then do the work in me to make us better. Right? And that's why Paul could say, any man who be in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. They're passing away. He's continually dealing with the stuff. Right? And look, behold, that's the demonstration. That's the glory part. Behold, all things are become new. That's the part. That's the working of him making us better. That has nothing to do with us, because we can't do it. And that's why so many times we're failing and failing and falling and falling. Don't get me wrong, we all fall. I'm not saying that we're going to live perfect lives. I want to make sure you hear that. But what I'm saying is part of our struggle and our issue and why we continue to repeat the same sin and the same things over and over again, because we got our hands on it. And we're trying to make ourselves better. We've adopted the world's mentality on self-improvement and all this stuff. You can't improve self. I'm telling you right now, and I heard Charles Stanley say it before this flesh is unregenerate. It can't be regenerated. We can't improve on this flesh. From the minute, two things for sure. From the minute you were born, number one, you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And the minute you were born, we started to die. This flesh is unregenerate. It's the spirit. It's the life of Christ in us, right? It's our growth in him that makes us better. That's why he said that while the outward man perishes, what? The inward man is renewed day by day, not your flesh, the spirit, the inward man. And that's the work that Christ is doing. And guess what? When we submit ourselves, when we've submitted to him and we've allowed him to do the work in us, guess what, y'all? He starts living. And guess what, y'all? People start getting saved. And we can't take any credit for it. The same principle that he talked about in Ephesians chapter 2 that we read is when he said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, your works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. It's his work. It's the grace of God. It's not anything that we, any man other than the God-man Jesus Christ has ever done. It's only by his work, not our work. It was his work in the beginning. It was his work at the cross. It was his work that saved us. It's his continued work that's regenerating and renewing us. And it's his work manifested that's calling people unto himself. Has nothing to do with us. Lest any man should boast. We can't boast or brag about nothing. I am nothing. You are nothing outside of the eyes of God. In his eyes, we're everything. I'm talking about in this world. We are nothing. It's all of Christ. It's all him. And that's why he said in all things, right? In that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, including me and you. Including me and you, all things are of God. Everything about us, it's all him. It's his life. It's his life. It's his work. It's not us. That's why we can't walk around. That's why I thank God for Minister Tobin and Pastor Wright. Because you know what? You won't find an arrogant, big-headed bone in their body. Because they know. They know it's all about Christ. And they won't dare. You will never hear them take credit for anything. Because they know it's all about Christ. It's all his work. This is the work. This is his work. We can't take credit for something that was established before time ever was. This is his work. And me and you, we are the product. We are his workmanship. We're the product of that work, of that eternal work. It's all him and none of us. And when we've resolved to that fact, when we're resolved to that fact, and we've completely surrendered because we've been overwhelmed and overtaken by that love. Guess what, y'all? Man, he will do some amazing things through your life because that's his desire. And that's what this is all about. That's what he says, to wit. God was in Christ doing what? He was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? Christ. Christ is the word. This word that we receive. And that's why, listen, and I heard Charles Stanley, I was listening to him this morning, and he talked about his prayer as a preacher and as a believer and as a father and as a husband, right? And as all these things, his prayer was, Lord, please help me to apply this word to my heart. Show me how to work this word into my heart. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That word of reconciliation is Christ, and that's him. As we're working it in our heart, he's replacing us, and he's being manifest unto the men. And that's why he said he's given us the word of reconciliation for the ministry of reconciliation, because the word is Christ. And Christ is in the life of Christ, or the character of Christ is what's being reproduced through us. And it's ministering, or he's ministering to other people. That's why he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Christ, he does the drawing. Has nothing to do with us. And I heard Pastor Wright say it a million times. Man, when we're broken to this word and we're broken to the life of Christ, right? And uninhibited, right? Fellowship with him, man, we'll draw people to Christ by accident. We'll do more by accident than we'll do on purpose, because he's the one doing the work. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry that every single one of us has. That's why it says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our fellowship. That's our agreement, right? That's the work of reconciliation. Reconciliation is not necessarily or the first position of reconciliation is not about you. And so hear me good, because I'm not trying to give anybody an escape clause out of what we've been saying. Hear me. That first position, reconciliation, is not really about you and your enemy. Reconciliation is about you and Christ. And it's about your enemy in Christ. And through that, he will reconcile you with your enemy. That's why we say it all the time, that God has called us to this ministry of reconciliation. The first call is to our family and to our worst enemies, right? Because that's what reconciliation is all about. Look at what he said. Listen, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, in order for true reconciliation to take place, the one who's in the right has to give up their right to be right. I had to give up my right to be right. As long as I think I'm right, right? Then I think I'm over somebody, right? Then I take a different position, right? I take a position of almost authority over somebody when I'm, you know, when my position is I'm right and he's wrong, or I'm right and she's wrong. Reconciliation can't take place. You know what's got to happen? What's got to happen is what he talked about in Philippians chapter 2, right? Right? When he said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, right? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, right? He was God, but look what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. This is what we've got to do. Let this mind be in us, right? And was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto what, y'all? Unto death. Not just any death, though. A holy death. Right? He distinguished it. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why we've got to go to the cross. That's why we've got to die. So that Christ can take our place and do the work of and do the true work of reconciliation. That's what he did. That's why it says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. What did he do? He took upon the punishment, the weight, the guilt of our transgression. And that's what, listen. And that's what God is asking us to do. We've got to give up our right to be right. He gave up. He was right. He was right. He gave up his right to be right so he could minister to us, so that we could be saved. And we've got to give up our right to be right. And guess what? Sometimes, y'all, we ain't even right, but we think we're right. And we've got to give up our right to be right, right? So that Christ can work through us. He can't work through us. He can't work through the high-minded. We've got to humble ourselves. That's this work. That's this work of reconciliation. And guess what, y'all? It's eternal work, because when there's reconciliation, right? right? When there's reconciliation, when somebody gets saved and comes into agreement with God, what do they get? They get eternal life. That's why this is the eternal work. That's why this work is so important. That's why he's given this work and this ministry to every single one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, we thank you for this salvation. God, when we think about how you conceived this thing and how you plan this thing, and Lord, all you went through, Lord God, for us, God, it is truly overwhelming and it's truly mind-blowing. The fact that you, before the foundation of the world, before you created us, Lord God, you saw us. Lord God, it wasn't an external thing. You knew us. You knew our heart even before you created us. But yet you went through with it anyhow and then saved us and put forth a plan to save us. Oh God, thank you. Lord God, our prayers that you would, Lord, continually show that to us. Show us the magnitude of the love that it took you to do that. The depth of your grace, oh God, Heavenly Father, and your affection toward us, oh God, reveal that to us, Lord God, that we might get lost and overwhelmed in you, oh God. Help us to see it. Help us to know it. Lord God, stain it on our hearts, oh God, that we'll never forget it. And Lord God, and when the world tries to disappoint us and discourage us, oh God, that it will be a constant reminder, oh God, of our worth and our value to you, oh God. Lord God, you said we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We were worth so much more than that. But it was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the currency, oh God, of which you paid for us, oh God. So we thank you. We praise you. We magnify you, oh God. Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed and consumed, oh God, with the mere fact, oh God, that you would love us to that extent. Break our hearts to that very fact, Heavenly Father. And we know, Lord God, we'll never be disappointed. We'll never be disappointed. This world can't disappoint us, oh God. Heavenly Father, when our hearts are broken to how much you love us, so help us to know it, oh God. Heavenly Father, help us to receive it by faith and to live by it, oh God. And Lord God, to reciprocate that love even back to you, oh God. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that it would just continue to resonate in our hearts. Heavenly Father, that it will continue to do the work of building up our faith in you. Heavenly Father, that you, Lord God, that we might submit and surrender and that you might continue to do a work through us, in us and through us. So have your way. Heavenly Father, we pray right now for everybody that's on this line, every single house that's represented on this line. Oh God, Lord God, please examine our hearts. Heavenly Father, you know what we need better than what we think we need. Heavenly Father, and meet us in that place, oh God. Heavenly Father, you're capable, you're able to do it, oh God. And we ask, Lord God, that you do it according to your will. Have your way. Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh God, for this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who are on the line. We pray, Lord God, your continued blessings. Heavenly Father, on every single person, bless us with the blessings that we stand in need of. Heavenly Father, we'll be so careful to praise and glorify you, oh God. We thank you. We praise you. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen.